Well, felicitations and best wishes for the new year, for the spring festival, as we call it. You know, the poor farmer could not tell one year after the other. So the farmer names the year by the animals around the farm. So this year, some of you may know, is the snake. All right? And then he names the goat, the rat, the tiger, the rabbit, the monkey, the rooster, the dog, the pig. And he also named the dragon. Last year was the dragon. The dragon is not an animal around the farm. It's a celebratory creature. And the people in the East love the dragon. Before I continue my message, let me tell a story to the young people. All of us love a gift shop. There was a man called Pepe. Pepe loved a gift shop. And many people came to buy presents, New Year, birthday, wedding, whatever it is. And it was a very popular workshop, a gift shop. Now, his gift shop, there was a little bell at the door. So when anybody came in, it went tingling, tingling. When anybody went out, it went tingling, tingling. Pepe loved his shop, and he has been there for years. He lived alone. He had a daughter who left home 10 years ago, and he has never seen her. So Pepe was very busy with his shop. And many people came in and went out, and all the bell went tingling, tingling. One day, a little girl went into the shop. And Pepe went, "Oh yes, little girl, what can I do for you?" And she said, "I want to buy a present for my grandpa." Okay. And they went and said, "What about a watch?" "Oh no, my grandpa has lots of watch." Then they went to another place and they said, "What about book?" "Oh, he has got lots of books." So they went around the whole shop and the little girl said, "No, there's nothing that my grandpa wants." Then Pepe said, what can I do for you?" Then the little girl said, "You know, at your door there's a little bell that goes tingling, tingling. Can I have that for my grandpa?" And Pepe was a bit troubled. He said, "Little girl, that bell has been there for years, and it is part of the furniture. I'm afraid I can't sell it to you. It's not for sale." Then the little girl said, "Well, in that case, I better go and look for another gift shop." Then Pepe said to himself, "I'm growing old, and when I leave, they may not like the little bell. So wait for me." So he climbed the ladder and brought down the bell, put it in a box and said, "Now, you can have this box and give it to your grandpa." So the little girl said, "Oh, thank you. How much?" She said, "Oh, it's for free. You can give it to your grandpa." So off she went. Now, for the next few days, everything was very quiet. People came and went out, but there was no tingling, tingling. And Pepe felt very sad. But never mind, that's part of life. Then a week later, Pepe heard the bell tingling, tingling. And she said, "It's not possible, because I gave it to the little girl to give to her grandpa. How come I can hear the bell?" And the bell grew louder and louder and louder. And suddenly the door sprung open. And the little girl said, "Happy birthday, grandpa." And then the door opened and his daughter of 10 years appeared and said, "That's your grandchild." Help me, Lord.
For that sorrow. The theme of our text today is about the old man.
Put off the old man.
Put off the old self.
Put on the new self.
The new man.
What is the context
of this text that we have read?
For a
text without context is no text. So the main purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians was to address the false teaching that was in Rome. There were conflicting elements of Christianity with Oriental mysticism and asceticism, and they were advised to worship angels. Now, the purpose of Paul's letter was to tell the church, ensure the church, that everything they needed was found in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. Other teachers of biblical law were adding to the gospel. And in this letter, Paul brought back the essential gospel principles. The practical part of Paul's letter was to define Christian doctrine and character and instruct them on how to put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Christians prominently guided by Judaism sought to overthrow the church at Colossae. And Paul's letter was to clarify and emphasize once more that their worship must be anyone else but the Lord. So Paul's letter to Colossians helped us to better understand Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross meant to believers. For Jesus Christ is the creator, the sustainer, the author of our salvation. When we have a clear understanding of who he is, it then affects us how we become. Our obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit living in every believer as a result of Christ's victory on the cross. The power of the Holy Spirit living in every believer as a result of his victory on the cross. Jesus Christ reveals his wisdom to us. And Paul here encourages the Colossians to take note, to keep their focus on Jesus, as we have to do, and promise that peace will be their understanding. You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There are none besides him. He is a creator and sustainer. By Jesus' blood, we are free from Old Testament law and are forgiven for our sins. Here, Paul is trying to tell us, and there are two halves to this text that we have read. First of all, he tells us to put off the old self, put off the old man. And here we read, that is earthly. What is earthly? Let me read verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, for fornication, uncleanness, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, what is inside of you which is earthly, put it away. You see, those things that are earthly are covetousness. Covetousness, as he says, is idolatry. And in verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another. Here Paul does not incite the Ten Commandments to the Christian. He mentions a couple of lists that amount to what is inside of Colossians. For example, he says, covetous idolatry. The first list we have here is about covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is talked about extensively in the Ten Commandments. God is very descriptive. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your donkey, your horse, your property. You see, in the Ten Commandments, idolatry is given its own space. Paul wants to be very clear that something more than you desire from God is not a good idea. The earth is earthly. Paul defines covetousness as making something else other than the ultimate source of life. What is earthly inside of Colossians is earthly what is inside us. Being covetous means to amount to idolatry. Let us look at covetousness. Of course, we covet for things. We covet for food. We need food to survive. But we cannot make food our ultimate source of satisfaction. Life is not about finding the greatest food place or spending all our money, time on pursuing food. We covet anything that we make it our ultimate source of satisfaction. That God wants us to in our life. We can covet all kinds of things, but we become bad for us because we remove them from God. We can covet fame. We can become boastful and proud. We can covet success and become selfishly ambitious. We can covet money and become abusive and greedy. We can covet pleasure and become a fornicator. None of these things are bad in themselves, but they become bad when we pursue them as our idol. By doing this, we are falling to do what Jesus says, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are, when we covet, we are worshipping the creation instead of the Creator. So what are these earthly things that we have to put off? Anger sometimes proceeds from wrath to slander and to obvious talk. See, wrath is the outburst of anger. Malice is the evil desires against someone else. And slander is speaking bad about, harmful about someone. See, obscene talk is filthy things. This all stems from anger. Why are we so angry? Where does anger come from? Anger is something that we can constantly struggle when we live in this broken and sinful world. People around us tend to offend, abuse, and mistreat. But anger is our emotional response to this mistreatment. The world around us says that it's okay to get angry and express your anger in the form of whatever it is. They might encourage us to express these feelings, that it's unhealthy to keep them within you. But why do we get angry? And ultimately, we are trying to punish people for their bad behavior and create a change in them. But our attempts to control people with angry outbursts always fail to accomplish what we intend to. So put away anger. Next thing he says about lying. Why do we lie? These internal sins of idolatry and anger are things we like to hide. These things are supposed that we should try to put away. We are supposed to be killing idolatry, anger, and lying because we put off the old self. Putting off the old self reminds us what Paul says, you have died. Our will must put away our death, those which are anger, so that we become transformed when we are saved from our sins. Then he says, put what is earthly to death. What is earthly is sometimes we struggle to put away. Let us try and see what it is. Paul says the wrath of God is coming. The first reason we must put to death are earthly things found in verse 6. Let me read to you verse 6. For what which things sake the wrath of God concern on the children of disobedience? You see, these earthly desires which break God's two great commandments are the reason behind God's judgment of sin. God considers living this lifestyle not to be a son of rebellion, with all of the blessings that God showered on us, especially with Christ being provided by his sacrifice on the cross, by his loving sacrificial love. God wants to bring about his wrath on all those who rebel against him. Paul is providing a reminder, a warning for us, that the wrath of God is against all who refuse to love him and refuse to worship him. Will we really escape from the wrath of God? Yes, we have to put on the new self. Put on the new self, Paul says. I know it has been a very tough year that we have lived in, and there has been some who have suffered from unemployment. There's the Russian knife wounds that people have. In fact, every third year, every third week, someone attempts to take their life. So Paul tells us, put on the new self, put on the new man. It's like something to clothe your new dress in the new year. Let me read 3:12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy is compassion. Whosoever has this good sees his brother, has need, and chose his heart to help him. That is compassion. A compassionate someone is someone who not only balances his checkbook, but wants to help people around him. What's going on with people in the church? What's going on with our family? What's going on with people at work? My neighbors, my friends. Paul says, put yourself, cover yourself, put on yourself with compassion and kindness to those in need, like the Good Samaritan. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness not only includes nice things, not only doing nice things. Kindness is about above and beyond the call of duty to help someone out. There was one time at a store, a little child began to pull all things packages of candy and peanuts off the shelf and throwing on the ground. And the store clerk came around and said, "Oh, don't worry about this. I'll clean it up. You just do your shopping. Clothe yourselves with kindness and humility. Humility, humbleness of mind, means you forgive. You recognize your own weaknesses. You don't think about how great you are. Most of our rock stars who find fame instantly live in another world that they were in. One of the greatest dangers of our rock stars is indulging in drugs. Someone seems to be nice, like a nice guy, but if he lacks humility, he thinks only of himself and focuses on his own greatness. You know who is described as the most humble person in the Bible? Moses. Moses recognized his weakness very quickly. He tried to lead 2 million people through the desert. Put on humbleness of mind and meekness, humility and gentleness. Meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is the opposite of road rage. When the driver of a road rage appears before the magistrates, they generally appear remorseful, full of regret for their misdemeanor. See, meekness is the opposite of the impatient person standing in the queue, who is ranting and raving at the customer service in the store. I remember once I had a vase which was about 3,000 pounds. I never was more gentle in my life as I carefully placed the vase back on the table. Yes, gentlemen, greet strangers in our church, not just people you know. Think how people want us to treat the people around us. Put on gentleness. And put on long-suffering. What's long-suffering? It contains the idea of being patient in unpleasant circumstances. For example, you go to the bank. When the trainee bank clerk, on her first day of the job, has no clue of your bank account. When the car mechanic tells you that you need a new air filter, even though you have just put a new one in last week. When the teacher tells you that your child misbehaves in class and throws paper planes at other children. Who gets up? Who gets up when the baby cries in the night, even when you are tired? Are you patient with people around you, even in trying circumstances? Are you long-suffering in difficult times, difficult situations? These are the 5 things for the new year, the 5-year celebrations, the bowels of mercy, the compassion, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering. And the next thing she says, In verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgives you, so also do we. Put on forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man quarrel against any man, forgive you, so do we. If you have a grievance against another person, a grievance is a legitimate reason to be upset with someone. For example, if someone promises to pick you up at 2 p.m. in the afternoon and they forget and leave you standing out in the cold, you have a grievance. If someone promises to help clean up the kitchen but instead they fall asleep on the couch, you have a grievance. I'm sure we all come up with a kind of list of legitimate reasons why we are upset with other people. But in 2025, or in the new spring festival, I want to be a forgiver. I want to forgive whatever grievances I have with other people. The story is told of a little or young girl. She lived in a village, and she felt that her parents were old-fashioned. They were always correcting about her length of a dress and the kind of pop music she was listening to. Then when she reached the age of 18, she decided to leave the home and went to the city. She took a bus right up to the city and she entered into a hospitality service. Well, she had friends and she had great fun, lots of music in the city, and she was engaged in hospitality business. She was vibrant, she was pretty, and soon she was in a penthouse. This young lady was in a penthouse, and she was so busy in the penthouse with hospitality business, you know, and it went on to about 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the night, and then lunchtime she also had to entertain the hospitality business. And soon she became rather tired, and other young people took over from her. And soon she left. She was transferred from the penthouse to a flat. Even in the flat, she also had to be busy with hospitality business. One day she looked at the mirror and she found there were dark bands around her eyes. She had a rather nervous cough. And she looked at herself and said, "What has happened to me?" She has been away from home for a whole year and never rang home. So she picked up the phone one Saturday and it was an answer phone. And the next time she picked up the phone again, the next Saturday, it was another phone. So the third time she picked up and she said, "Mom, this is Susie. I'm coming home. If no one receives me, I will just move on." Then she began to rehearse in herself. "What am I? After one whole year, I've never been home. And then I'm saying I'm coming home." And then, on that fateful Saturday, she took a bus, or that was the way to get to her place, and it was about 7 hours. By the time it reached in the evening, it was dark. And she began to reverse in herself. "What should I say to my dad? I'm sorry. And she went in the evening, she arrived there, and she went into the reception room. There were old chairs there. It was very dark. And she decided to see what was on the other side of the reception room. And when she opened the door, there was a light shining on her, and there was a big banner which says, "Welcome home." And a man rushed forward. It was her father. And she said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And he said, "Hush, my dear. There's dinner for you, waiting for you." Forgive as Christ forgave you. Jesus, our Lord, has many grievances against us. All things that Jesus wants us to do, we don't do them. All the things that Jesus doesn't want us to do, we do them. But Jesus forgives us whatever grievances he has against us. That's how Jesus forgives you. In his crucifixion, he carried our sins and wipes out all that sin out of our account. For Jesus holds no grudges. He forgives and forgets. It's as though nothing has happened. Yes, we may have legitimate reasons to be upset with people sometimes, but forgive. Jesus says, "Forgive the way I've forgiven you. Completely wipe out those grievances out of people's account and hold no grudges." Not remembering past grievances, remember what he has done for us. I want to forgive and forget in this new year. You see, in verse 10, Paul says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you." After the image of the Creator. We Christians are made anew in the image of the Creator. We are made in the image of God. That image is marred by sin, by sorrow and ruined by sin. But as we come to Christ, we become Christ-like. That image is renewed and restored in us. The Holy Spirit entrusts us with those qualities. Being a Christian, living a Christian life, is not something which occurs spontaneously. It just doesn't just happen. We just don't sit back and do nothing about it. We do have to actively strive to be compassionate, to be kind. All these virtues, Paul says, put on charity. Charity, love. Verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Put on charity, which is the bond of all perfectness. Love which binds everything in perfect unity. This means that we can see the measure of how much the love of Christ dwells within a Christian. Next, the believer, let it says, put on compassion, put on love. Secondly, we read in verse 15, 17, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be is thankful. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. After vows of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, now put on the peace of God rule in your hearts. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And thirdly, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Briefly, the peace of God. Peace of God is just not absence of conflict. It's something much more positive, much more dynamic. What is peace? Paul says in his letters, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's a new covenant. By our sinful nature, we are God's enemies. But Christ made peace. He made a peace treaty, a peace which was a guiding factor, the decisive factor in what we do and don't, or what is right and what is wrong. For God, Jesus Christ, bought this on the cross. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. For Paul says we are called to peace. We are called when God called us to live at peace with Him. The peace is not just the absence of conflict. The peace of God through Jesus Christ in our hearts produces a new dynamic strength, a new way of living, a way of living at harmony with God and for God, with God in Jesus Christ working in us. That is the essence of being a Christian. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. The word of Christ really means scripture. All the scriptures are the word of Christ. Christ is described in the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, today the Bible holds true in the Christian life. Many Christians today just seem to want to question the Bible to see whether it sits alongside the modern view, the modern way of thinking. Other people add scriptures from other religions. Some speak of interfaith. We are sadly losing our identity as a Christian. For the Christians, there is only one guiding principle, and that's not in the writing of other faiths. It is in the Holy Word, in the Bible. God's living Word in us. The book is a living word. And thirdly, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is a powerful name. There is no other name above this. It has power to cast out demons, power to present in our prayers, do all in His name. That name is just not a tag or recognition. The name is that which defines the very person of Jesus Christ. So we ought to do everything in accordance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God, the word of God, the name of Jesus Christ, these are foundation stones upon which we shall put our new person, our new nature. Without these foundations, you shall not be able to begin the task. Finally, let us read 15 and 17. From 16, 17 is very interesting. At the end of verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful in the peace of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with grace in your hearts. And thirdly, to the end, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, and giving thanks to Him always. When we as Christians think of what Jesus has done for us, we think of His loving sacrifice on the cross for us. When we think what He calls us to be His own, when we think of His life He offers us, in the peace He gives us, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, let us be thankful. For thankfulness is at the core of our lives. So let us put on bowels of mercy, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving each other, and putting on love as a primary virtue. All these things we shall strive to do and be thankful. Let us take time to think of what Jesus has done for us. Let us thank Him for our salvation. Maybe just one more thing. This is what I want to be in 2025 and in the spring festival, in the spring year. So do whatsoever you do or did in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen.